The text of Scripture that we want to base our message upon today are the final words there that you find in verse number 5 of Psalm number 33, where it says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Psalm 33, in that psalm, God's people are encouraged to praise the Lord. You see there from the opening verses of the psalm that they're to praise the Lord with singing and also with musical instruments. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." The psalmist then goes on and gives a number of reasons in particular why the Lord is to be praised. We see that the Lord is to be praised for his truth and for his goodness. You see that in verses 4 and 5, where it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." He is also to be praised for his power and wisdom in his great work of creation. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Verse 9 says, "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And there you see reference to God's power in creation. He spake and it was done, and it came to pass. You see also there that the Lord is to be praised for the stability of his counsel and his purposes. Verse 11 makes reference to that. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." And none can disannul the very purpose and plans of God. And then we see also there how he is to be praised for his care and protection and deliverance of his people. Look at verse number 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Verses 18 and 19 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." And how it speaks of how God cares and protects and delivers and preserves his people day by day. And people, this morning in this worship service, it is one of those reasons in particular for praising the Lord that I want us to look at and to think about for a while. And that reason is the goodness of the Lord that you find mentioned there and made reference to in verse 5 or text, when it says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, the goodness of the Lord is another one of God's attributes that we learn about in the Scriptures of truth. If you remember back towards the end of last year, 2019, we have looked at some of the attributes of God. We've considered his power. We've considered his wisdom, his holiness, his justice. Well, today I want us to look at the attribute of the goodness of the Lord together. May it be a blessing and a challenge and an encouragement to all our hearts in the ways of the Lord. Notice first of all here with me the reality of the Lord's goodness. And by the reality of the Lord's goodness is highlighted by the fact that is mentioned many, many times in the Scriptures. You remember how God revealed himself to Moses, his servant of old, in Exodus 34 in the verse number 6, when he says, "The Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth." And as God revealed himself to his servant Moses, he wanted Moses to see that God, his God, was one who was abundant in goodness. Again, the psalmist speaks of the Lord in Psalm 119, and he says, "Thou art good and doest good." The very character of God is good. The very doings of God is good. Again, think of the words of Paul as he writes his letter to the Romans. In Romans 2, verse 4, he says there, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And it is through the goodness of God that the precious souls are led to repentance toward God. Oh, believer in our meeting, understand this, that the goodness of the Lord is a fact. It's a reality that you and I must never forget. My, in all the changing scenes of this life, you remember what is said here in this little text. It says here that the earth is full, it says, of the goodness of the Lord. My, as well as remembering the Lord's goodness, my, it is also something that you and I are not only to remember, but it is something that you and I are to sing about. It is something that the church is to preach about. And it is something that individual believers are to witness of, the goodness of the Lord. You think of one of the hymns that is penned in our own hymn book. It says, "How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, His love is as great as His power, and knows neither measure nor end." And there the hymn writer was taken up with this thought, this reality, this great certainty of the goodness of the Lord. You remember the words of the prophet Nahum as he writes to the Lord's people. In Nahum chapter 1 and the verse number 7, he says there those words, "The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him." Yes, that verse teaches the believer, the church of Christ, that every believer in this earth will have their day of trouble, their day of trial, their day of tribulation and adversity. But in the midst of it all, they must keep before them this great truth, that the Lord is good and that the Lord is a stronghold on the day of trouble. Oh, believer, always remember that when you're in the valley, when you're down in the dumps, so to speak, when you're going through the fiery trial, always remember this. Keep this truth before you, that the Lord is good. Keep the goodness of the Lord in your thoughts, in your heart, in your mind's eye, so to speak. It's very interesting to note here in our text that this phrase here, "the goodness of the Lord," can also be translated the mercy of the Lord. It can also be translated the favor of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord that we were singing about there, and the pity of the Lord, and the grace of the Lord. It's all bound up in this thought of the goodness of the Lord. And Christian, my, there is no better themes to employ our minds than the Lord's favor, than the Lord's love and mercy, than the Lord's pity and grace and goodness toward His people and toward us as individual believers. Turn with me in your Bible over to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4, the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. You'll find Philippians in the middle part of the New Testament, one of Paul's letters, Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to see what he says to the Lord's people in verse number 8. Philippians chapter number 4. He says there, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he says, "think on these things." You notice there those different virtues that Paul mentions there in that verse: truth, honesty, justice, purity, loveliness, that which is of good report. And every single one of those virtues that is mentioned there in that verse of Philippians 4, verse 8, they are all linked, dear people, to the goodness of the Lord. They're all linked to the subject of our text this morning, where it says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And my, these are the things that you and I are to think upon as believers. And my, this is vital. If you and I are to rise above the discouragements of everyday life, these things are vital. If you and I are to live in victory in this ungodly world as the people of God. Believer in the meeting today, no matter what happens in your life, whatever that is,
No matter what happens in the world around you, you remember this truth in our text today, that the earth is full, it says, of the goodness of the Lord. You think of David of old and all the trials of his earthly life and all the battles that he faced in life. What was David able to say at the end of Psalm 23? He could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. His heart and mind was focused upon the reality of the goodness of the Lord. And child of God, such a remembrance of the Lord's goodness is vital. If you and I are to go forward with God this year and live for his honor and glory and bear a victorious testimony. Yes, we see the reality here of the Lord's goodness. But secondly, as we move on with this subject, notice also the character of the Lord's goodness. What is it that characterizes the goodness of the Lord? Well, we can say upon the authority of Scripture that the Lord's goodness is something that is free toward us. You see, because of our sin by nature and by practice, you and I had nothing whatsoever within us to ever commend one dot, one iota of the Lord's goodness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul speaking of his own life, and it's but a reflection of us all. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Every single one of us in this gathering, we deserve God's judgment for our sins. But in grace, the Lord has freely bestowed his goodness upon us. Speaking of his own people in the book of Hosea, the Lord says, I will love them freely. And my, the Lord has freely bestowed his goodness upon us as his people. Believer, think this morning of your salvation. Every detail of your salvation. You and I, what do we say? We see that the goodness of the Lord and in the sending of his Son, his sinless Son, into this world to die and to bleed upon the cross for our sins, in calling us to faith in Christ and calling us to repentance toward God and delivering us from a lost eternity and setting us in the road to heaven. What do we see, dear people of God? You and I, we see the goodness of the Lord. It cannot escape our minds or our attention. When we think of what God has done for us in Christ and what God has done for us in salvation, the Bible says, according to his mercy, he saved us. In other words, believer, according to his goodness, he saved you. The Bible tells us of our salvation that the Lord has been rich in mercy toward us. Believer, in your salvation, God has been rich in goodness and mercy toward your soul. The psalmist David, he talks in Psalm 51 about the multitude of thy tender mercies, the multitudes of the goodness of God upon him in salvation. You know, one of old has said that the Lord's wrath is given in drops, but his goodness toward his children is a never-ending fountain. Now, it's a fountain that never runs dry. I remember when we grew up as children at home outside Oma. The fields behind the house, there used to be an old railway line where the trains used to run before they were taken off. But there was a large rock face in that old railway line, and there was a spring of water in it. And oftentimes, yes, in the summer when the water would be turned off at the top, you could go to that spring, and my, the water would never fail. It was always running in the hottest day of summer. It was there for you to use. It never ended. It was a stream that never run dry. You know, people, that's really a picture of the Lord's goodness towards you and I in salvation, toward all his people. It's a stream. It's a fountain. It's an ocean that never runs dry. And what does that mean for you, dear Christian? It means this, that the Lord has a fresh portion of his goodness for you every day of your single life here upon this world. Remember the words of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. He could say of the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. Oh, he was speaking there of the goodness of the Lord, fresh, a fresh portion from the Lord to him every morning of his life.
Why, yes, we can say the Lord's goodness is free. We can say the Lord's goodness is overflowing, it's full, it's infinite. We can also say that the Lord's goodness is eternal. The psalmist speaking in Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Psalm 136, you read that psalm 26 times, you'll read this phrase, "His mercy endureth forever." O child of God here on this earth, you and I, we have tasted of the Lord's goodness, but in heaven you and I will bathe in an ocean of the Lord's eternal goodness. Oh, surely that is why the hymn writer could speak of heaven and say, "What must it be to be there?" Speaking of heaven and the goodness of the Lord, therein the psalmist said this. He said to the Lord, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You think of what is stated in our text this morning here in Psalm 33, verse 5. It says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." That's this sinful earth, this fallen world. The psalmist tells us it's full of the goodness of the Lord, and of this sinful, fallen, cursed earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I put the question to you about heaven, and the question is this: what must heaven be like? What must the goodness of the Lord be like in heaven? I have nothing to compare to it whatsoever. The reality of God's goodness, the character of the Lord's goodness. Notice, thirdly here, the objects of the Lord's goodness. Who are the objects of the Lord's goodness? In Psalm 20, or in Proverbs 28, verse number 13, Solomon says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And here you see how the Lord's goodness is upon those who confess their sin to God, and those who forsake their sin before God. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning. You're unsaved. Let me say this, that if you are to know and you are to experience the Lord's goodness and salvation, then you must repent of your sin before God. You must confess your sins to God. Repentance means a turning away from sin, a turning of your back upon your sin. And by faith you must come to Christ and trust in Christ and rest in His finished work and His sacrifice and blood alone for your eternal salvation. Turn with me in your Bible over to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And look with me, please, at what Paul says there in verses 12 and verse number 13. Unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl in this meeting, may these words encourage you today to come to Christ as a repentant sinner and rest upon Him for your salvation. It says in Romans 10, verse number 12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a promise. What an encouragement today, dear unsaved friend, to get right with God, to repent of your sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in your heart and life as your own and personal Savior. Praise God, whenever you trust Christ as a repentant sinner, I tell you this upon the authority of the Word of God, and God cannot lie, that God in His goodness will pardon all your sins. God in His goodness will bring you into a place of a fellowship with Himself. God in His goodness will save you from a lost eternity, save you from going down into the pit. And God in His goodness will give you a mansion, He'll give you a place in glory square in heaven itself. Oh, the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man," or indeed the one woman or the young person, that trusteth in Him. Listen to the words of old Horatius Bonner, the hymn writer. He said, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load.
I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. He was resting on Christ, resting on the blood of Christ as a repentant sinner, the blotting out of all of your of his sin. Friend, in the meeting this morning, if you're not saved, whoever you are in this gathering, follow his example. Lay your sins upon Christ, so to speak. Bring the guilt of your sins to Christ. Look to him. Wash in the Savior's precious blood that was shed freely upon the cross of Calvary for sinners. And my, you too will become an object of God's goodness, the goodness of the Lord to all whom he saves for time and for eternity. Over in Psalm 103, in the verse number 11, the psalmist there says, "Of the Lord so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." There you see that God's goodness, I want to emphasize this, is upon those who fear him, those who fear the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, in the verse number 9, Moses there is speaking about the Lord, and he says, "The faithful God which keepeth covenant with them that love him and keep his commandments." And what does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord's goodness is upon those who love him, those who keep his commandments. 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, in the verse number 14, it says, "O Lord God of Israel, which keepeth covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before me with all their heart." And what does that tell us about the Lord? It tells us that the Lord's goodness is upon all those who serve him with all their hearts. I want to emphasize that to you, dear believer, in the meeting this morning. Understand this. Never lose sight of this truth, that you never lose out by fearing God. You never lose out by keeping his word, obeying his commandments, and serving his cause in your day and generation. By such a testimony, the Lord will shower you, believer, with his goodness upon your life day by day. That's the testimony of God's word, the testimony of God's truth. Despite what man and the world and the devil might say to you to discourage you from living for Christ and serving him in your day and generation. Hymn writer says, "I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed. And in the weariest moments, he gives the truest rest." God blesses those who fear him, those who serve him, those who honor his word, his commandments, his day, the things that belong unto the Lord. The Lord will shower his people with his goodness. Robert Murray McShane, as you know, was a faithful servant of God. In a bygone day, he lived and labored for the Lord in the city of Dundee in Scotland. And this is what he said: "Oh, how sweet to work all day for God and then lie down at night beneath his smite." He knew the goodness of the Lord, thus he could speak those words and testify of the reality and the blessing of God's goodness in his life day by day. Notice one final thought here in connection with our text. Notice the consequence of the Lord's goodness. What should be the outworking of this in our lives as believers, as Christians? What should the outcome, the consequence of the Lord's goodness be in our lives as Christians? How should it affect us in working out and living out our salvation day by day in this world, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in the work of God? How should it affect our lives? Well, I believe surely the Lord's goodness should encourage you and I to pray. To pray for help in times of need and different circumstances of life. Surely the goodness of God should encourage us to pray, to call upon God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And my, those words surely are a testimony of the Lord's goodness. Oh, believer, when you and I think of the Lord's goodness to us, let us do all we can to be at the week of prayer that lies before us here in the church, to be night by night in our station, in our place of prayer, seeking God and calling upon the Lord's name.
I believe also the Lord's goodness should encourage us to praise the Lord. Listen again to the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 103, verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And that psalm is a psalm of praise. Believers, as you and I think of the Lord's goodness, the Bible would tell us that we're not to be always murmuring or complaining, but rather our lips are to be used to praise the Lord before others for his goodness, for his mercy, for his blessings toward us as his people. I believe also that the Lord's goodness should encourage us to show goodness and kindness to others in our life day by day. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I are not saved by good works, but it also makes it very clear that once we're saved, we are saved unto good works. Our lives are to be marked by goodness and good works to others that we rub shoulders with in the providence of God day by day. Listen to the words of Christ in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He says to us who are saved, he says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Listen to the words of Paul as he writes to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 32. He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As the Lord has forgiven us, we are to show mercy, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, even to others, saved and unsaved alike that we meet with day by day in our life. Turn with me, please, over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, an interesting study of the Bible is the three chapter 3s and verses 16 of the Bible. This is one of them, 1 John chapter number 3 and the verse number 16. I remember many years ago at the Easter Convention, our brother Dr. Conley preaching upon this very text. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." In other words, the goodness of God. "Because he laid down his life for us." Notice the consequence. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, our lives are to be marked by goodness and kindness, even to others. The goodness of God should encourage you, believer, to pray. Encourage you to praise the Lord. Encourage you by God's grace to live a life before others that is marked by good works. But in closing, we can also say that the goodness of the Lord surely should encourage us to do all we can to witness to the unsaved and to gather them under the sound of God's word, under the sound of the gospel. What was Christ's final command to his children before he went up into heaven? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not just to a select few, but to every creature. To Jew and to Gentile alike. That's our responsibility as believers. In light of the goodness of God toward us, believer, think this morning for a moment what your life would be like. What all our lives would be like, think, if we'd never heard the gospel, if we'd never been taught the gospel maybe from our earliest of days, think of what our life would be like, think of what our communities would be like, as there was no knowledge of the gospel. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Believer in Christ, you and I have only one life. We have only one opportunity to serve the Lord in this earth. And only what is done for Christ, I tell you this, is that which will last and stand not only the test of time, but the test of eternity. Brethren and sisters in Christ, even as we prepare as a congregation for the forthcoming mission, let us be much in prayer for that mission. Pray for the unsaved. Let us witness to them. Let us do all within our power to invite them and bring them under the sound of God's word at that season, under the sound of the gospel. For I tell you this, that this mission will be the final opportunity for some souls in this community to hear the gospel and get right with God. That is always the case when a mission comes to the area. It's the final opportunity. for some soul or souls to hear the gospel, also that mission also may be the final opportunity for you and I as believers also to do something more for God. For none of us know when our life will end, when our earthly life will draw to a close. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, light of the Lord's goodness, His goodness and mercy toward us, let us be those who live for Christ, witness for Him, and do all we can, all within our power, humanly speaking, knowing that it is God and God alone that commands the blessing, to see others saved, gathered into the family and into the fold of God. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together the hymn number 53 in your hymn book. The hymn number 53 in the page 197. Hymn number 53 in the page 197. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise, unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whence these comforts flowed. Hymn number 53, the page 197, you'll recognize the tune, standing as we sing and singing it out heartily unto the Lord. The hymn number 53 in the page 197, standing as we sing. Stand as we sing.
Oh.
Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here today. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the goodness of the Lord. And Lord, how each and every believer in Christ can say with David in this meeting, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. Help us to live as Your people in the light of Thy goodness and grace and mercy toward us. And Lord, for any in our gathering today not saved, never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Lord, may they come today by faith, repentance, and trust the Lord, and go home rejoicing in the goodness of Thy so great salvation. Part us with Your fear and favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this Thy day. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the abiding fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all this day and always. Amen. Amen.